Good to see you all this morning. If you have your bulletins, I'd just like to highlight a couple of announcements this morning before we take up our offering. We've been having our new membership class, and we had the second one today. A couple of you folks will need to see me to catch up a little bit to get to where everybody else is, but that's not a problem. We'll make arrangements for that, and we'll meet again next Lord's Day in the Sunday school hour, Lord willing. This afternoon at 4:45, we'd like to meet all of those that would like to do some Christmas caroling. Meet at 4:45, not here, but at Cross Street Village, where Shirley Cornelakis lives, and they have made some arrangements for us to be able to sing to a larger group than just one or two people, and I hope that you will be able to come. This afternoon there, 4:45, there are maps out on the desk in the hallway that show the general area in Ypsilanti there on Cross Street, and then also the actual satellite shot of the building and where you can park and all of that good stuff. So helpful technology. And then from there, we would like to go to see Ann Beard. She's been down with some more ailment this week, and I think it'd be great for us to go and encourage her. I told her that I asked her if we could come, and she said that would be good. And I said, you don't need to make anything, but I bet when we get there we'll find a few cookies out. She always does that, and I say, please don't, because you're so, you know, you've had health difficulties. But we'll see, but she's such a gracious host, and we just thank the Lord for her. But we'll go there after Cross Street Village and also have some caroling there as well. So if you can come, please do. The weather is not going to stop us this time. I think last year we were unable to go, but let's try to do it this year and enjoy that as well. On Wednesday evening, that's the 24th already, we have our Christmas Eve service. That's at 6:30. Note that time change, 6:30, from I think what was printed on the calendar, and we'll enjoy a family service then as well. I'll let you look at a couple of those other announcements. I do want to highlight again our Bible reading program that we're going to try to start here on January 1st. I have of families and individuals that have signed up to read, families together, perhaps, and individuals, 25 people, which is a great encouragement to my heart, and I hope you'll be able to join us for that. If you haven't, I have more schedules for Bible reading on my desk. Our goal this year, 2009, that is, to read through the New Testament 4 times. We'll get to the Old Testament, don't worry. That'll be in the next year, though, okay? But I've been through the Old Testament several times, as I hope some of you have, and it really gets you slowed down after a while. You get into Numbers and you begin to despair that you'll ever get to the end, and then First Chronicles really gets you. And then you get into, you think you've gotten through the Psalms and you've gotten through the longest book of the Old Testament. Nope, you haven't. There's Isaiah, Jeremiah, which I think Jeremiah is the longest, and Ezekiel, and those really get you as well. So you've got to get into that. But we'll do the New Testament and make some progress through that, and then we'll move on to other higher heights, as they say, later on. But consider partaking with us in that as a church body. New Year's Eve, also a Wednesday evening, we have our watch night service. You can see the schedule there. And then for January, we have some events listed here just briefly. We got an email from Andrew and Kristen Pierce on Wednesday that they are again expecting one this time instead of twins. And they are due on June 25th, so they wanted us to share that information with you. Although they are far off, we're still in their thoughts and they in ours, so we are grateful for that and that communication we've been able to have with them. I'll have a little update on our situation and my wife a little later in the service, but I'll just hold the announcements right there. Unless, is there something I should say? Other announcements, brothers? No? Okay. All right, then, if that's that, then we'll have the men come forward and take up our offering this morning. Thank you for your help, and thank you, Michelle, for accompanying Dan as he plays for us in the offering. Thank you, brother. Brother Mike Scarfo, would you lead us in thanks for the offering, please? Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate that, your help this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn them, first of all, to Matthew chapter 1. I'll just read a couple of the narratives, sections in the Scripture regarding our Lord's birth. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse number 18, it's recorded for us. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And then in chapter 2 of Luke, I'll read the first few verses of that section as well, chapter 2 of Luke. The scriptures go on to explain, under Luke's careful research and writing here. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Well, you should probably spend some time to read through all of those sections this week, and I trust that you will indeed do that. But while we're here this morning, I'd just like to offer a word of prayer at our pastoral prayer time now, and join with me as we do that this morning. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we bow before you bowing our knees to you, our Father, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named. And thank you, Lord, for allowing us the privilege to pray through Jesus Christ our Lord, who here we have read the miraculous incarnation, how he was born of a virgin and brought forth in this time that's recorded here before us in history. And Lord, we thank you for the obedience of his earthly mother and earthly father to the command of God to be the maidservant of the Lord for Mary, to be obedient as Joseph was to take to him his wife, even under great duress and suspicion about what had happened to her. And Lord, for that little family, we just marvel at how the humble beginning of our Lord is recorded here. How he did not come with the kind of recognition that really would be due him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, I pray that he will receive that due recognition in our hearts today as the one who is our God, our Creator, our Sustainer, the one who died for our sins to wash us in his own precious blood, to give himself as a ransom for our sins, and not only to pay for our sins, but also to give us righteousness that we might stand before God complete in him. Lord, we thank you for this truth. We thank you, Lord, that he has granted us life today. Lord, for some of us, that may not be much of an important issue. We haven't thought about it. But for others, this week has certainly been a time of great trial. And we thank you, Lord, for bringing us through it, for our family, for some of us who have health difficulties. And I think of Mrs. Beard, whom we've prayed for before and again now today. We ask you would sustain her and help her to feel better today. She sounded so low yesterday. I ask, dear God, that you will help her in the midst of this harsh weather and her condition of giving her breathing problems. Lord, help, we pray. Open up those airways and help them to work properly. We ask for you to sustain her and her spirit and encourage her there, even in the midst of this difficulty. And we thank you, Lord, for others among us as well, elderly and those afflicted with various afflictions. And we pray that you will undergird them and sustain them as well. Lord, I pray for those who have lost loved ones recently, these past few weeks and months, even in our own family, remotely related to us. We had another go to be with the Lord, and we thank you that he is there now. A great privilege to know that. And Lord, I pray for those of us who also have had losses in our families in this way, that you will give us that assurance and confidence and trust in you, even in the midst of grief and pain. Lord, I pray for those of us, some that may not be elderly, as it were, but who are still afflicted with illness today. I ask that you will help and help us to not share these things over this season. We ask, Lord, for your help to each one who is distressed today. Some, Lord, about their families, some about unsaved friends and co-workers, some about their own spiritual journey and where it is and where it needs to be. Lord, help us to know that we should find all of our sufficiency in Christ, that he is our all, that we can trust him, that we can look to him for all of our needs. Thank you for being so kind, our God and Savior. We pray through the Lord Jesus Christ in his name with much thanksgiving this morning. Amen. Amen. All right. My wife told me a couple days ago, or maybe yesterday, that Betty and or Anna, or some combination thereof, oh, Anna, okay, is going to do the special music today. So, Anna, come. We look forward to this. Thank you.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because Christ lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Because I know he holds the future. My life is worth living just because he lives.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 105, O Come All Ye Faithful. Hymn 105. Let's stand as we sing together.
Oh, come let us adore.
Brother James or Duane, I wonder if you'd grab a glass of water for me this morning. Thank you. If you have your Bibles this morning, we'll be sort of looking around in the book of Daniel this morning just for a few minutes. And I hope that you'll enjoy what I have put together for us this morning. I'll just give you a little update. I did send out a couple, maybe two or three emails to most people, but I just did not have the time to call around. So maybe you shared information with each other about our situation. But on Tuesday, we were greatly blessed to have our third child. His name is Daniel. And we were going to look at Daniel this morning in the Bible. But there was a couple of little complications, both for mom and baby, which later on Wednesday evening turned into a life-threatening complication for my wife. And she was moving people out of the operating room ahead of her, shall we say, so she could get there. And we're thankful that the Lord has allowed everything to go well since that operation, and she has not lost any more blood. The doctor told me, I don't know how this all looks or works, but that she lost basically half of what she had. And so now she's in the rebuilding process. She said that now, if you'd continue to pray for her right now, yesterday, Friday night, she came home with the baby, but yesterday and today and in the future days is what's most difficult for her because she can't do what she did before. While she was in the hospital, she said, there wasn't anything I could do anyway. I just laid there and they did whatever they did to me, so it wasn't very hard. Just didn't feel so hot, but, you know, it's harder for her now as she's so tired and recovering. So I appreciate your prayers for that. We do have a number of helpers that have come over to help us, for which I thank God greatly. And I think I will try to tap on a shoulder or two more here this week to help us as well. Maybe in an afternoon or two to help with the boys. That's just way too much for us at the moment to care for all of the necessary things. And I'm thankful for the folks with medical expertise that have given me a few thoughts on the whole process. So that's been helpful as well. So we just thank the Lord through all of this great trial. Daniel is fine. He is just exactly what what is he now? Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. 5-day-old baby should be doing, and just fine. He's sleeping better than our David and John did. So, yeah, that's right. You say amen to that. Praise the Lord and hallelujah and a few other things, too. Boy, it's good. So we're thankful for that. And the boys are adjusting okay. But we're trying to keep all sick people at bay right now for my wife's sake and for the little baby. And that's a good cough out there, I heard. that's where we're at. I'd be happy to talk to you more about it, but now is not the venue for all the gory details, as they say. But in any case, the Lord has brought us through. And I suppose I should share a few things about lessons that I've learned just briefly, both of us actually, just to appreciate life more. And what it takes to bring a little life into this world after the curse of sin. It would be nice if that curse, that part of the curse hadn't happened. All you ladies can attest to that, at least have had children. And so we appreciate that. We appreciate each other more, my wife and I, and what we've had to go through and do for each other. And, you know, life-threatening things don't come along every day. And so that helps you to appreciate each other and our other children as well. And the church family. Somebody went out and got groceries for us. And then some other people came with groceries that we didn't know about. And so I'm having a little difficulty shoving it all into the refrigerator. But that's a fine problem. I'm an engineer. I can figure that stuff out. So, but we thank God for all of that. And that's just, and just trusting the Lord. When you don't know anything about what's going to happen, that's another good lesson that we've just had refreshed on our minds and hearts. And so that's where we're at right now. Appreciate your prayers and all of that and all the help that you've provided. It's been great. This message this morning is the third in what might be the longest running series of messages. It started 4 years ago. I had, for some reason, a thought that I was going to speak about the name of our firstborn, David, and how I came to arrive at that name, and my wife and I, but she always puts the final onus on me. It's your responsibility, Buster, so you better get it right. And so it is my responsibility. It is a privilege and a responsibility that God has assigned to fathers to do that. And so when that happened, I just was impressed that I should give a little message entitled, What's in a Name? And David was the name then. And then I thought, well, if I did one for David, I better do one for John. So what's in a name for John? And not to leave out little Daniel, we're going to do what's in a name for Daniel. So we've dedicated these messages to them, and I have one file on my computer, which I hope I will never lose, and the printouts to give to these boys when they grow older and can read them and see what we said about them just shortly after their births. What I learned in my studies for my first son and the sermon for him was that there's more to the question, what's in a name, than you might at first think. What goes into a name is far more than just the etymology of that name. That is the study of the roots that make up the name. As we might understand from the word butterfly, a butterfly is not a fly in your butter. Butter and fly don't tell you the whole story. Now, they tell you something, and in many cases, the Bible names are a little bit more accurate in their description of what a person was or what their parents hoped for them than, say, the word butterfly. But we can start there. But there are other things as well. The name of a person, given name, and some people maybe just give a name and that's what it sounds good and that's the name they give. But we put a little more thought into it. And I know many of you have with the names of your children. A name has four things that it calls forth to my thinking. And one is a description. One is a warning. One is a model. And finally, fourthly, a prayer. Those are the four main outline points of my sermon on what's in a name for David. And I came up with those just by studying David in the scriptures. David was descriptive of him because it comes from a Hebrew root which means beloved or loved one. It comes from the word dod, which means beloved. The Song of Solomon, beloved. A family member, beloved. You hear the D in the D, Dode. Well, that's in the middle letter as well, built into the name for David, David. And so that is the kind of root of what his name means. But his life story in the Bible also goes beyond just the descriptive nature of the name. And it talks about, well, on one hand, a warning. And you can recall with me about David's sins in his life and how the scriptures teach us that we are to look back on those people in the Old Testament and learn from their examples and not to repeat the mistakes that they had made. So we think of poor David and his doing a good thing in a sense in a wrong way in 2 Samuel 6 when they took the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart to go to Jerusalem. And Uzzah stuck out his hand to stabilize that ark when it was about to fall, when the oxen stumbled and he was killed because of his irreverence there. And so David learned that he was not to do a right thing, even a right thing, in a wrong way. You can think also about the great sin of David with Bathsheba, the one we often think about, and infidelity and the murder of Bathsheba's husband, the death of their first child, and all of the strife that resulted from that. We learn, among other things, from David's life then, not only not to do a right thing in a wrong way, but also to avoid, to shun, to flee from lust. And that's a good example for us and a great warning. We also remember about David later in 2 Samuel, remember another sin that he committed, the numbering or census of the people of Israel. He wanted to know, how big is my military might? In other words, the lesson there is that we must avoid pride in our lives. And we learn that from David. So David is descriptive of one who is beloved. He is a warning to those who would have lust or be prideful or do even God's work in a wrong and ungodly way. But also at the same time, David there in my first message, David was a model. Acts 13 and verse number 22 tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. You think about all the psalms that David wrote, all the exploits that David did for God, and he becomes for us a model of godliness. He had sins, to be sure, but that doesn't put somebody out of the race entirely. If that were the case, we might as well all just go on to the sidelines and forget about serving God. But that's not the case. David was a man after God's own heart. In the Psalms, he shows us how to love God, how to praise God, how to trust God, how to love His Word. How he said, when I was afflicted, it was good for me. I learned from the Lord, as we just testified of our lives this morning. His life also, in addition to being a description and a warning and a model, also prompted for me a prayer that our David would be like that David. Not in the warning aspects, of course, but in the model aspects, and to avoid those things that are warned in that passage. And so to follow the good parts of his life, and we continue to pray that for him today, David, our firstborn. For Daniel, there are similar things, a description, a model, a prayer. It was a little tough for me to find a warning from his life because the scriptures are fairly silent about Daniel's problems. Of course, he was a sinful man, like us all, but the scriptures don't highlight that in his life. They give us a model. There are two things descriptively about Daniel that I want you to think about with me this morning, about his name. The root meaning, if you will, of Daniel's name comes from three parts: Dan, the I, and the EL part, Daniel. And the Dan part speaks of judgment, or judge, comes from a verb, din, D-I-N, to judge, to rule. Then there's the I. The I is more than an I in Hebrew, but in any case, it's the first person pronoun. Me or my or I. If I were to say my horse is sus in Hebrew, I would say sus-e with the I at the end. My horse. This is my judge. And then el, E-L, is God, Elohim. So God is my judge. That is kind of what the name means from its roots. And it's often stated that way, and it's very helpful to think about. What an expression of faith from Daniel's parents, that God was my judge. God is my judge. But you know, in a sense, your name doesn't have to be Daniel for that to be true. God is my judge, even though my name isn't Daniel. God is your judge, even though your name isn't Daniel. Maybe some of you are, but not many of you. Daniel, God is my judge. You will be judged first on the first basis upon whether you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That then will determine, whether you're Christian or not, will determine what future judgment you see. If you're a born-again, true Christian, you will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, judged for rewards for your faithfulness in this life. If you're not a believer, that first judgment determines which direction you go, which direction you have gone, which judgment then you will face after that. then if you're not a believer, you will face what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. All of the people at that judgment are not believers. God sits in judgment at that judgment seat and judges you for your works, which will be found wanting, and you will be cast into the lake of fire if you are not. If you're at that judgment, you won't be a truly born-again believer. You go one of two ways. The initial judgment determines which that is. Then you have the one or the other. God is your judge. God is my judge. Another fact about Daniel, though, came to my attention that was descriptive of him, and that was in Daniel chapter 10, if you look there. It was interesting that a few days before, we had thought about this name for a while but hadn't shared it with anybody, as our practice has been not to give the name until the birth of the child. But she ran into this verse just shortly before I did, and we talked about it and realized that there was something significant here for us in the naming of our children. You remember that David means beloved, and so we had one beloved son. And to carry that thought on, then we thought with John, we'd name him John, not only in honor and memory for John Cornelacus, his grandfather, but also the Apostle John. Now, how is the Apostle John described in the Bible? Many of you have heard me say this already. He is the disciple whom Jesus loved. So now we have two beloved sons. Now I'm in a pickle because I'm having a third. And what am I going to say? Well, Daniel chapter 10 and verse 11 gave me the solution to my problem. Notice what it says. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved. Problem solved. I now have three beloved sons. Descriptive of Daniel, here is the Lord Jesus Christ, I think, speaking to him. If you look back earlier in the chapter, he's having his last vision here. In 536 B.C., some 70 years after he was taken into captivity in 605 B.C. by Nebuchadnezzar, he's having this vision, and on the 24th day of the first month, verse 4 says, he was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now, who do you suppose that is? Well, some suggest Gabriel, Michael, some angel. But it seems to me to be very close in description to one we see in Revelation chapter 1 and beyond there later in the book, how John saw Jesus with eyes of flaming fire and his hair as white as wool and all of that. This, I think, is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ standing there above the Tigris River, giving to Daniel the vision of the end times. Daniel being, like the book of Revelation to the New Testament, Daniel in the Old Testament, the kind of apocalyptic visions there. And this man, when he appears, this God-man, appears, Daniel is overwhelmed. The men that were with him fled away. They didn't quite see the vision, but they were so terrified at what was happening that they left. And he says his strength turned to frailty in him, and he retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, verse 9 says, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground, as any of us would be if we saw the incarnate Christ or pre-incarnate Christ here in this case. And suddenly a hand touched me. Apparently this one reaches out, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, by who? By this one who's standing above the Tigris River, by Jesus Christ himself, man greatly beloved. Wow, this is excellent. We had considered Daniel as a name for our third son, but when we stumbled on this verse, of course, we knew that this had to be what it was for him. David, beloved, John, the beloved disciple, and Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Well, Daniel was an exilic prophet, we call him, meaning he was a prophet of God during the exile of Israel. Israel was actually deported in three stages, in 605, and 597, and finally in 586 B.C. The ruling power, well, actually Egypt and Babylon going at it, but the ruling power basically at that time was Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar came to power shortly or around this time of 605 B.C., and Daniel was taken away there as one of the young captives. Nebuchadnezzar said, "I want the best and the brightest of Judea. Bring them to me, and we will train them in the language and literature of the Chaldeans, and we will have experts in the customs and laws of Israel." And they probably made a practice of this in all the places they conquered so that they would have some counselors and advisors regarding these particular lands and so on. We see that Daniel is really a great example for us. And just by way of introduction to his life, just want to mention a few things. If you recall with me in chapter 1, Daniel purposed in his heart after he was captured not to defile himself with a portion of the king's food. The king's food, Nebuchadnezzar didn't eat kosher, obviously. He was a Gentile. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would keep the law of his God. Even though he was in a foreign land, he thought, "I must." And he purposed there in his heart and his friends as well. And he asked that he may have a special diet so that he would not eat unclean food. And indeed, that was able to work out, and he was able to do that. We see also his example of pleading to God in chapter 2 for help. The wise men of Babylon are about to be totally destroyed because they cannot answer the king's demand to tell the dream and also the interpretation of the dream. And so the story tells us, this history says, that Daniel asked the man who was in charge of killing all of these people and said, "Give us time." And he went with his friends and he appealed to them that they might seek, verse 18 of chapter 2, they might seek mercies from the God of heaven according to this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And so we learn of his dependence on God. In the same chapter, we see his great God-given wisdom. He's able to tell what the dream is and the interpretation of it when nobody else was able to do that. God gave him wisdom. We see also an example, skipping over chapter 3 with the great image and all of the fiery furnace and all of that. We see chapter 4 with Nebuchadnezzar really writing of his own testimony. And I think under Daniel's witness and ministry, Nebuchadnezzar, maybe you never thought of this before, Nebuchadnezzar becoming a believer, a God-fearer in the God of Israel. Wow. Daniel's work in that place and encouraging Nebuchadnezzar to humble himself and not be proud before the Lord God. But God had to humble him instead. And so he spent those 7 years, remember, acting like an ox or a cow or something, feeding in the fields, receiving on his back the dew of heaven, having his nails grow like bird's claws. He was insane, thinking that he was an animal. But he was humbled by this. And we see Daniel's witness to him and Daniel's wisdom again in interpreting the vision that had come to Nebuchadnezzar about this. We see in chapter 5, you recall that Daniel interpreted the cryptic language that was written on the wall by the finger, "Meni, meni, tekel, upharsin," telling Belshazzar, "You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. This night your life will be required from you." And he was indeed correct. God-given wisdom again. Chapter 6 tells us that he was not going to stop worshiping his God, even though he was threatened with persecution and the den of lions. He continued to pray. He fasted. He was faithful to his God. He made supplications to him in chapter 9 for the people of Israel and asking God to fulfill the promises that he had made through Jeremiah the prophet earlier before Daniel's time in history, and earnestly pleading before God because of the sins of the people of Israel. And we've studied that chapter 9 and its prayer at some length before. So all of this is just to introduce us again to Daniel, to help us to think about him, a prophet of God, from 605 B.C. to 536 or 535 in there, 70 years from being a young man to being an old man and following after God. Notice, as far as a model, Daniel models for us four things. First of all, righteousness. Daniel signifies for us righteousness. Now, where did I get that? Well, it actually isn't from the book of Daniel. It's from the book of Ezekiel. If you have just one book back in your Bible, Ezekiel chapter 14 tells us a very interesting thing. Ezekiel 14, verse 14. I should back up to verse 12 to get the context. The word of the Lord came again to Ezekiel, saying, "Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God." If you drop down to verse 16, "Even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered and the land would be desolate." Verse 20, "Even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness." A fascinating passage showing us, I think, that Ezekiel is written after Daniel, shortly or perhaps after the early part of his ministry. And Daniel already has a reputation of being a superior, godly man. Noah and Job, if only my name could be on that list. Yours too. Noah, it says in 2 Peter, was a preacher of righteousness, one of only eight men and women saved on the earth at the time of the flood. Job, if you look at the book of Job, the author there, whoever that author is, says that he was upright and blameless in all his ways. Then God, when confronted by Satan, says, "Have you seen my servant Job? How blameless he is above all that are on the face of the earth." That's God's estimation of Job. And even after Job suffered trials like you and I have never suffered, he lost 10 children and all of his possessions. You think about that for yourself. Take all of your children and erase them. Take all of your possessions and destroy them. And then he did not sin by charging his God. He did not sin with his lips. He said, "God has given, God has taken away. Blessed be the name of God, of the Lord." Could you say that? So Daniel is classed with these types of people, Noah and Job. In their era, the most righteous people that you could imagine. Not perfect, not sinless, but those who trusted in God and those who had the righteousness of God imputed to them. Like Abraham in his day. Abraham believed God. That's all you have to do, by the way, is believe. Not good works, not all that. You believe and you're credited with his righteousness. Then he works in you to make you righteous, to make you like Job was, to make you like Noah or Abraham, or in our case, Daniel. Daniel was the standard bearer of his day of righteousness. If you wanted to have a model of righteousness, you went to Daniel. You'd look at him. The Israelites knew of him, and he was the kind of man who was pleasing to God in his behavior and his beliefs. Righteousness, by the way, is uprightness or rightness in God's eyes, according to God's standard. Not like in the book of Judges where it said there was no king in the land and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The eyes of man or the eyes of God? Daniel did that which was right in the sight of God. That's our hope for our little Daniel. Daniel is also mentioned in Ezekiel 28. Talk about being famous. Ezekiel 28, in a passage that many of you may have heard of before, as a passage that speaks about Satan through the person of the king of Tyre. You say, how does Daniel get into this? Well, listen. In Ezekiel 28, the Bible says, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of the gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man, and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god." And then in mocking satire, the Lord says to this one, "Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you." I can just hear the sarcasm. "You're so wise. You think you're a god, but you're a man. Behold, you're so smart, you're smarter than Daniel." But what this points out is that Daniel was known as a man of great wisdom. Not only was he a man of righteousness, modeling for us righteousness, but also modeling for us wisdom. Evidently, Daniel's wisdom was well known, even at times afar off in places remote. He was known as uniquely wise among the children of Israel already. That's why he was selected by Nebuchadnezzar to take him out to Babylon to train him. He said, "Give me those who are the best of your country." And he takes them with him. In Daniel 1:17, it says, "These four young men, Daniel and his three friends, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Nebuchadnezzar found them," it tells us later on in the chapter, 10 times better than all the rest of his people and the students here that he had in his domain. He outpaced all of the wise men there. Chapter 1 and verse number 20 tells us. So he's a model for us of righteousness, a model for us of wisdom, a model for us, thirdly, of steadfastness. I'll use that term, or I could use perseverance. I mentioned already how he is threatened with the lion's den if he worships anyone other or makes a request of anyone other than the king there. And what does he do? He goes back and he's going to worship his God. And he prays, just like he always had. And he prays, and God, of course, delivers him. One of the things that's most moving to me about Daniel is not just the one-time nature of his spiritual courage, but it's his whole life. Friends, oh, for a life from teen years, probably, where he was taken away, for 70 years, almost till you're 90 years old, of service to God, of serving and worshiping God and Him alone. This is Daniel. Through thick and thin, through changes of regimes, probably making it by the skin of his teeth on a number of occasions. I mean, what do you do when you know, it's not like a vote and there's an inauguration and everything's hunky-dory and all that. When there's a change of rulers, unless it's from father to son, very peaceful, it's a bloody deal. And a lot of people die. Well, Daniel made it through all of that for 70-odd years, serving God the whole time, gaining this reputation of righteousness and wisdom. He was steadfast. He did not flinch in the face of persecution before him. So think of that as well when you think of Daniel. Think of Daniel's devotion, fourthly. Daniel was a man devoted to prayer and fasting. We saw how he appealed to his friends. Ask God for help in chapter 1. How he prayed and asked for wisdom in interpreting these dreams. And in chapter 9 had that great prayer, one of the model prayers in the Old Testament. It tells us in chapter 10, verse 3, just before where we were reading this morning, "I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came to my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." What do you think that means? Boil it down to one word: fasting. He was worshiping God, devoted to Him through prayer and fasting. His life was just a pattern of that. Daniel. Well, two thoughts to conclude as we kind of draw our thoughts in here related to Daniel and to the incarnation of our Lord. I think it's fitting for Daniel and the study of Daniel to evoke a prayer from us as well. Just like I said with David. David, King David's life for me evoked a prayer for my David. John's example and what his privileges and responsibilities were evoked a prayer for my John. The same with Daniel. A wish and a request from God that my Daniel would be like this Daniel. But also, friends, that you would be like Daniel. What we need is a lot of modern-day Daniels. Whether your name is Daniel or not doesn't matter. We need people of righteousness, people who are wise, people who are devoted to God, people who are steadfast and persevering in the faith, young people who trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, those who persevere in the faith and don't give up, even in the face of great affliction, even though the persecution could be hot and difficult. Are you going to be a Daniel? We need a lot of Daniels. A lot more than we have. Are you a Daniel? Are you a person loved by God? A person who knows God as your judge? A person who is committed to these things like righteousness and wisdom and devotion to God and prayer and perseverance? Does that mark your life? This is the challenge from Daniel. The Bible tells us, look back on those Old Testament examples. Take them for a warning. Learn from them. Romans chapter 15 tells us. 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 6 and 11. You can look these up offline. I have some notes if you'd like them after I clean up the typos, please. But think of Daniel in that light. And then one more thought. So a prayer, not only for my little Daniel, but for you all, that you would be like that model that we've been given in the Scriptures. But one other thing. You know, your name does not have to be Daniel to be for it to be true that God is your judge. But your name also does not need to be Daniel for it to be true that God loves you. O man greatly beloved, Daniel. Are you like Daniel? God does love you. And the supreme illustration or proof of that, if you will, is that Christ came to this world because it says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him, anybody, but you must believe, anybody that would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. So, make your middle name Daniel today. And remember that God loves you as well as He did this Daniel, our little Daniel, and every person, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and be like this Daniel right here in the Old Testament, just like him. Get saved and live like He wants you to live. Boy, for more Daniels. And I pray for ours that He will be like this as well, just as soon as He's able to understand all of these things. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we appeal to You for more like the prophet Daniel. Give us them, men and women, O Lord, who will love the Lord their God with all of their hearts and souls and minds and strength, and that will let nothing come between them and their God. Oh, Father, the need is great. The model is so good, so encouraging, so admonishing, exhorting us to be like Him. Father, I pray that You will bend, mold, hammer our character, our behaviors, our beliefs, that they might be like Daniel was, a man who feared God, who was righteous and devoted to his God, who was wise and persevered, even in the midst of great difficulty. Lord, you can do this in our lives, and I pray that you'll help us to remember at this season that not only is David beloved, and John a beloved disciple, Daniel a man greatly beloved, but you have loved the world and given your Son, the only begotten, to die in our place. Greater love hath no man than that. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.